ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 16, Text 40. Teja,
Teja,
Shri,
Shri,
Kirti,
Kirti,
Aishvarya,
Aishvarya,
Niris,
Niris,
Tyaga,
Tyaga,
Sovagam,
Sovagam,
Badhav,
Badhav,
Viryam,
Viryam,
Titiksha,
Titiksha,
Vijnanam,
Yatra,
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 Sa, Me, Shaka, Teja Shri Kirti Aishvaryam,
Teja Shri Kirti Aishvaryam,
Kirishya Dasa Bhogam Baha, Viryam Titiksha Vijnanam, Yatra yatra same mshaka Teja Shri Kirti Aishvaryam
Teja Shri Kirti Aishvaryam
Kirishya Dasa Bhogam Bhaga Viryam Titiksha Vijnanam Yatra yatra same mshaka Teja,
power,
Shri,
beautiful,
valuable things, Kirtihi, fame, Aishvaryam, what does Aishvarya mean? Opulence, Vihi,
humility,
Tyaga,
renunciation.
Sovagam,
that
which pleases the mind and senses.
Bhagaha,
good fortune.
Viryam,
strength. Titiksha,
tolerance.
Vijnanam,
spiritual knowledge.
Yatra yatra, wherever. Sa,
this.
Me,
my.
Amshaka,
expansion.
Translation by the service of His Divine Grace, A.C. Vatidanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Jai. Whatever power, beauty, fame, opulence, humility, renunciation, mental pleasure, fortune, strength, tolerance, or spiritual knowledge there may be is simply an expansion of my opulence. We can all repeat the translation together. Whatever power,
beauty,
fame,
opulence,
humility,
renunciation,
mental pleasure,
fortune,
strength,
tolerance,
or spiritual knowledge there may be is simply. Okay. Tolerance or spiritual knowledge there may be is simply an expansion of my opulence. Purport. Although the Lord stated in the previous verse that His opulences are innumerable, the Lord here gives a specific resume in demonstration of His opulences. Om Ajnana Simarandasya Ajnana Janashimakaya Chakshwamitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobisham Stapitam Yena Vitale Swayam Prakadamayam Tadadishna Anantapam. Panchakalpa Trivyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Eva Cha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're nearly towards the end of Lord Krishna explaining his opulences. Well, basically, this is one of the last few texts where he's actually explaining the last of his descriptions to Uddhava about his wonderful opulences. So he's explained both his material opulences, his devotees, and he's also explained his spiritual opulences. So in the previous verses, it was specifically text 39 was explaining how the Lord himself cannot even count his innumerable opulences. And similarly, different prayers that are offered by different devatas or different powerful living entities also emphasize this point that it's actually very difficult to try and even just grasp a little bit of the Lord's opulences. You know, in the third canto, Ananta Shes himself explains how it is impossible for him to reach a point where he actually can fully glorify Lord Krishna's opulences. So they are innumerable. So you can understand that Krishna's position has to be beyond matter, because we understand that matter has, you know, beginning, middle and end, whereas Krishna, he's the beginning and the end, and the middle as well. So he can't have any, he can't have any limitations towards with his opulences. So here we have specific examples. Krishna is now giving a few examples of his opulences that we may find exhibited in his living entities, his parts and parcels, his jivas. So we have power, beauty, fame, opulence, strength, tolerance. All these things are explained by the Lord himself that it's nothing but an expansion of his opulence. So we get given minute qualities that are similar to the Lord's, we get only about really minute, because they're minute sparks of Krishna, just as the spark is has the same qualities as a flame, the propensity to burn whenever it comes into contact with it. So the living entity has particular opulences that are arising from the source of all opulences that are arising from Krishna himself. So we're able to exhibit these different opulences by Krishna's grace. So here, the purport is very simple, two lines, explains how Krishna himself sometimes has to demonstrate these opulences in order to, you know, make a firm statement that he is the Supreme Personality and he can't be defeated by any individual jiva, by any small or minute part and parcel. So we have this example in, I was reading the 10th canto, and we have the example of the pastime of Pundrika, who claimed himself to be Vasudev. It's a very funny pastime. So basically, Pundrika dressed himself just like Krishna with all the silk garments, peacock feather, carried a flute. He had a fake Srivats, Kastubamani, and he was also wearing a forest flower garland. So from the external point of view, he saw himself as Krishna, and also internally he wanted to be Krishna, Vasudev. So he sent a message to Krishna's palace, and of course there Krishna was surrounded by his family members, Ugrasen and all the different members of the Adi dynasty, and they just started laughing at the messenger. And Krishna relayed the message, of course, whoever thinks that he can be Vasudev is a fool. Whoever claims to be Krishna is a fool. And the way the poetry that's used in there is very wonderful. How Krishna refused, or Krishna actually smashes our false ego based on our desires. So if we desire Krishna to actually annihilate our existence by using, as Pundrika was stating, his club, his disc and his sword, and destroy everything that had to do with Krishna. Krishna himself destroyed Pundrika with his Sudarshan Chakra. So the same weapons that he claimed to have control over are the same weapons that Krishna used to annihilate his existence. So similarly, the demoniac civilization, as you can see in this material world, Krishna is providing all the facilities for the demonic kings and their followers to actually annihilate their existence. So we, by the power of so-called material intelligence, we're creating all these atomic bombs, we're creating alcohol, we're creating so many things by the mercy of Krishna. Because Krishna says, you know, he gives us the intelligence. So Krishna gives us the little intelligence that we have, and then of course we misuse it, and we create so many things that will destroy us, that will destroy our consciousness, and that will destroy the little understanding that we may develop, of understanding that we're just servants of the Lord. So Pundrika got annihilated along with his family members and his friends and the kings that were supporting him. So his son wanted to avenge his father's death and created a demon and sent him to Krishna's abode to try and kill Krishna. And Krishna, of course, just with his, you know, efficacy, used his weapon and killed that demon. Well, the demon escaped, and of course, this demon was given black magic to try and use on Krishna. So the expertise behind black magic is that if your spells or if your magic does not work on whoever you plan to use it on, it's going to kill you. So eventually the demon himself went back to his creator and he killed him and those who helped him in the process. So similarly, we create so many, we devise so many plans, although it's still under Krishna's inferior energy, the material energy. We devise so many plans to try and actually express our opulences that we get from Krishna. But all the way in which we do it, of course, is a very demented way. It's a very crooked way. So eventually it comes back and bites us. So Krishna has all these qualities, and he has all these opulences, and he demonstrates and he uses these different qualities and opulences to show us that actually I possess them in full. So if you want to enjoy these qualities, if you want to enjoy these opulences, you can do that by serving me, and then automatically they manifest in you. And because of pure consciousness, because of being situated on the Sudarsatra platform, then we direct all our, you know, intelligence, we direct all our consciousness towards the lotus feet of Krishna. So that there's no loss in our activities, in our karmic activities. They get purified. So of course in the Vedas are written to actually help us understand what the goal of the Vedas is. So the goal, of course, is to understand Krishna. And part of understanding Krishna is understanding his energies and his opulences. I'll just read a little verse in the Bhagavad Gita and the purport that Srila Prabhupada gives to try and clarify this point. So the translation is Savaisya Chaham Hirdi Sanivisto Matasmiti Janam Apahonam Cha Vedaischa Savai Aham Eva Vedyo Vedan Chakrit Veda Ved Eva Chaham. So Krishna says, I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta and I am the knower of the Vedas. So in the purport, in the second paragraph, Srila Prabhupada explains how the living entity forgets as soon as he quits his present body, but he begins his work again initiated by the Supreme Lord. So Krishna is actually behind, Krishna is actually the seed-giving father, and all our remembrance, all our activities are coming from him. So as soon as we quit one body, we take another body. It's all under the direction of Krishna's energy, whether it's his Maya Shakti or his Chit Shakti, his eternal energy, spiritual energy. Although he forgets, the Lord gives him intelligence to renew his work where he ended his last life. So not only does a living entity endure or suffer in this world according to the dictation from the Supreme Lord situated locally in the heart, but he receives the opportunity to understand the Vedas from him. So every single living entity has that opportunity given by Krishna to try and understand him by getting into contact with Vedic literature, or actually by getting into contact with a system in which our consciousness can get elevated. Now, Krishna is explaining in Divisions of Faith, chapter 17, Krishna explains that there are different faith or different groups and schools of thought that are created to actually gradually elevate our consciousness to the point of taking to devotional service. And sometimes this becomes even more activated if we perform some unknown devotional service, some agyata sukriti, by just seeing a devotee or seeing a sign of a tilak, which is the mark of Vishnu, by hearing the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, or just seeing the deity form of the Lord. So in this way we all get given an opportunity. And if we're, depending on our state of consciousness, if we have any ounce of sincerity or wanting to really get out of the material clutches, then we gradually keep on building up our devotional service. So similarly, when you can see during the weekend, a lot of people got benefited by seeing the Rath Yatra festival of the Lord. And for some people it was such an instant thing that they took so much out of it. They ended up going to the restaurant, or they got a book, or they came back to the temple to see what else we do here. So in that way, you know, they gradually get purified consciousness by coming into the process of devotional service, by being in Krishna's spiritual energy, being taken out of Krishna's Maya Shakti. So there's this other point that I wanted to speak on, basically explaining how in the Vedas we have 10 principal teachings, in which the first three teachings are pertaining to Krishna. So we get caught, Srimad Bhagavatam reveals to us different understandings of Krishna and Krishna's devotees, Krishna's parts and parcels. So the first three teachings that help us understand Krishna, the Bhagavatam help us see that Krishna is the only supreme absolute truth, that there can't be anyone else, no one can claim to be Krishna. We have so many checks and balances in the scripture. We know what the markings Krishna has on his body. We know what Krishna's activities are like. We know the names of Krishna's parents. So we can't cheat ourselves. We can try and fool others who have no knowledge, who are in ignorance. But it's clearly stated for everything, whenever Krishna appears or whenever his devotees come, they can recognize who Krishna is, because Krishna has a character, Krishna has a personality, Krishna has a body, and it has certain things on it. So he has certain marks, and he roams around, he has his mates. It's not just anyone. Krishna doesn't have to appear in not such an attractive way. You know that the name itself, Krishna, means one who's all attractive. So from that point of view, some people claim to be God, but they're missing that aspect. They're not attractive to everyone. The second teaching is that Krishna is omnipotent. So all the energies are self-contained within Krishna. So we have Krishna's Maya Shakti, Krishna's bewildering energy. Because it is subservient to Krishna, she's subservient to Krishna. Krishna cannot get affected by his own energy, his Maya Shakti, which is of an inferior nature. But we get understanding, we get taught Krishna's different energies to be able to understand how to have a relationship with them, or how not to have in relationship with them. So the goal is actually not to become attached to Maya. Hopefully we're not trying to become attached to Maya. The goal is to actually understand how she works, how she can trick us, how powerful she is in our conditioned state, and how we can actually please her the most and not make her job difficult. So we can please her the most by surrendering unto Krishna's lotus feet. The third point emphasizes that Krishna is Rasamurti, the embodiment of all spiritual mellows. He is the source of bliss for all living entities. So Krishna is the source of all bliss. And so if we ever want to get blissed out, it takes hold of Krishna. So we can try and advertise that in Crossways or wherever we go. If you want the ultimate bliss satisfaction, go to Krishna, because he is the source of all of it. This is just simple truth about Krishna. And as we read Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, we can get to understand how Krishna is actually Rasamurti, that he's the source, he's the embodiment of bliss. And just by coming into contact with him, we also get blissful. Not the mundane bliss that we get by taking some external substances or some other things to try and annihilate our distress. So the second part of the teachings in the Vedic scriptures, that we get have to do with the jiva, the part and parcel of Krishna. So what's discussed, the fourth point, is that the jivas are the Lord's separated parts and parcels. So we're separated parts and parcels of Krishna, which immediately tells us that we're individual. We're separated in the sense that we're simultaneously one with the Lord, but we have our individuality. We have our own free will. We can make choices for ourselves. Krishna can't force us to act in a specific way. But then if we misuse that attribute, that element of being separated part and parcel of Krishna, then we start wanting to enjoy separately from Krishna. So we're the marginal potency, and the way to understand that, because we're actually dealing with a person, we're dealing with Krishna, and we're dealing with trying to re-establish or reawaken the relationship we have with Krishna. Therefore, this requires us to get into, you know, some kind of communication, getting to know Krishna. So in a relationship, you have to get to know the other person. You have to be sensitive towards the other person. So we also have to be sensitive towards Krishna and treat him in a nice way, not being personal towards Krishna. So of course we have, and then we have the fifth principle point of how the conditioned soul is enamored by the glitter of Maya's illusory potency. And from this we can see so many examples from the Bhagavatam or from the Bhagavad Gita. We can see the pastime of Ajamil. We can read the pastime of Pingala, how she became enamored by, you know, attraction towards the opposite sex, how she became enamored by her own body, physical beauty, and in that way she forgot that she's a servant of Krishna, who's the source of her existence, who's the source of all the qualities that she has. So we become enamored, we become blinded by this glittery nature of the material world. We start thinking, you know, it's very sparkly, it's very beautiful. It makes me feel good instantly. And that is the nature of a civilization that is heavily based on passion and ignorance. You want everything quick, and you want everything to your heart's content. And it's all for the pleasure of the body. So this is explained very elaborately in the different pastimes we have in the Bhagavatam, how we just lose all discrimination, we lose our intelligence just by the simple method of thinking that the material nature is very beautiful and it's very wonderful and it's for us to enjoy. So for us to really understand the role the Maya Shaktis play, we have to understand you know, her role behind Krishna. That Krishna sent her to teach us a lesson. So our lesson is to understand that this world will never be comfortable for the living entity, because we will always be miserable. Even if we don't believe in Krishna's energy, even if we don't believe in Krishna, we're still going to be miserable. It's just a fact. We're part and parcel of Him. So if we're not attached to Him, if we don't establish any link with Him, then we'll ultimately always end up in misery. Our existence will be based in misery. The sixth principle that's discussed is that the eternally liberated jivas, or the Nitya Mukta, the eternal associates of the Lord, that they reside in the spiritual world and they enjoy spiritual loving relationships. So we read about it, and Srila Prabhupada used to explain very much in his examples how, you know, Krishna never descends alone. Krishna never comes by himself. Even when Krishna wants to enjoy certain pastimes, you know, his pure devotees have to take those roles, even if it's the roles of demons. So they're always in their liberated state, but they take the role and they become covered by another form of Krishna's potency, the Yogamaya potency. They become covered by that so that Krishna can enjoy the pastime with him. So even great devotees like Maharaj Chitraketu, who was cursed to by Parvati to become a demon. So he gladly accepted the curse and took that role. But within that, although he was a demon, he had that consciousness, understanding that he's a servant of Krishna, and that ultimately whatever activity or whatever situation we fall into is all arranged by Krishna. So we just have to stick to it. So he fought he was fighting against Indra, and Indra at some point was down and out. And he encouraged him, told him to get up, let's fight. Don't think that you're going to win or you're the doer. Krishna is behind everything. So you just act with that in your consciousness and know that Krishna is there with you. There's nothing to fear. Whether you die or whether you get liberated, it's all Krishna's arrangement. Of course, when Indra was a bit puffed up, and before he could even kill Vritrasura himself, Prabhupada explains in the last purport of that chapter how Vritrasura was engaged in samadhi. Therefore, when Lord Indra was cutting off his head, it took 100 demigod years to fall off, because he had already left his body before he actually cut it. So he was already liberated, because he was understanding that the goal of everything is to meditate on Vishnu. So he wasn't attached to his body at all. He was understanding that Krishna is right then. Krishna will reciprocate with the activities of his devotee. So the next portion, which is very much linked to our philosophy and to how to understand, especially which is given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, is the teachings of Achincha Beda Beda Tattva, that everything material and spiritual comes under Achincha Beda Beda Sambandha. That we have to have this understanding, that simultaneous oneness and difference. So we have to understand that, how can I be simultaneously one with God and different from Him? How is God everywhere, but at the same time He's not everywhere? So this requires some understanding, this requires some realized knowledge from someone who has actually understood. That's why our checks and balances is Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. We can always take shelter of those devotees who have realized this knowledge. So this is, of course, for most of us, this is very inconceivable. The jiva understands that he's the servant of Krishna, and it's like the spark of ray of the spiritual sun that is Krishna. So that's a very nice analogy, a very simple analogy. So these transformation of the Lord's energy are inconceivable, and this is according to scripture. But these transformations of the Supreme Lord Himself, according to the Mayavadis, they would like to have everyone believe, is only actually offensive if we're propagating the understanding that, you know, we're all one. we're all one with God and we don't have a separated existence, that we're just become God. This is actually in the Harinam Chintamani, it explains, and Madhurya Kadambini, it explains how this is such an offensive mentality, and therefore the path to devotional service for us, it will just be hidden for millions and millions of lifetimes. Because you're denying, the biggest actually offense is to deny the personal form of the Lord or the existence of the personal form of the Lord. That's why Mayavadi is impersonal, is they cannot be referred to as Paramahamsas. Because Paramahamsas refers to those who understand and who accept the absolute truth as Krishna, Supreme Personality. So in this Achincha Veda Veda Tattva, understanding the simple truth, we get given the Abhideya, the Prayojan, and the Sambandhagyan. So we get to understand our relationship with the Lord, that we're His parts and parcels, like the sun and the sun's ray, transformation of different energies. But the sun's rays can never be the sun. So eternally the sun is there, and transformation of the sun, it has its rays. And you have, you know, you have electricity, and electricity is used to do so many things, give light, give coldness, cool air, produce form, so many different things. So Krishna has so many different potencies and they become transformed when they get into the material world to suit different duties and to serve different duties for the living entity. So our Abhideya, of course, the way in which we can understand this relationship, we get given the process of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Parasevanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmani Vedanam. So we get given this process of hearing and chanting, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, surrendering unto Him. We get given this process, and this is a way in which we can understand the ultimate conclusion of the Vedas, and that is to understand Krishna. And to understand Krishna, there has to be a process that's been given by the scripture itself. And of course, as we continue to practice this, we understand what the goal is. We have the goal in mind. And our same activities that we're performing are the same activities that we're going to attain. Our goal in Krishna prayer will still be carrying out these activities in relation to Krishna. So Bhagavad Gita has explained elaborately Krishna's opulences in the 10th chapter, and it also explains a few more opulences in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is for us to try and understand how infinitesimal and how tiny we are compared to the Lord. And that ultimately whatever we get, whatever fame or beauty or opulence, even whatever intelligence we get, the power to discriminate, is all coming from Krishna. We're His fragments. So it means we shoot off. We have same proclivities, we have same qualities, but He possesses them in full. So I'll stop there. It's 8:30. I can take one question and then class can end. Yes?
Was that Professor of Chinese Law for Europe? Is it possible for George? Is that a good
one? Sorry?
Is that again the Dean of Chinese Law for Europe? And you wanted to do that direction. Yeah, but you'll stop. I keep on seeing that Luna Park.
Luna Park?
Yeah. The big musical center. And the demons are going to go like half the show, and the rest of it looks like baby.
I can't understand exactly, but there have been a lot of demons who've tried to destroy Krishna's creation, from Hiranyaksha to Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma, what's his name? At some point. Yeah, maybe we can talk about it later. Anyone else have a question? Okay, Jai Granthai Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Prabhupada ki. Jai, Jai Go. Jai.